If you would remain standing, friends, I want to read to us from Psalm 33. We covered half of this last week. We're covering the second half this morning. Let us again listen to Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from his dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for your word, and pray that your blessing would be upon it, even as we pray that the words of Jeremiah will ring in our hearts and minds throughout this week. I ask, Father, that your blessing be upon this servant of yours, and that your Spirit would come and give unction to me, that you would make this ordinary man to accomplish extraordinary things because of your great grace and power. Bless your word going forward, that it would fall upon hearts, having been prepared by your Spirit, to receive and hear the seed, to hear the gospel, to hear the truth concerning Jesus Christ. I pray that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury today, and that you would encourage your saints mightily, that we would, Father, rejoice and praise and give thanks. For we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure I'm not the only one. In fact, I know I'm not the only one who saw that video this week, Plandemic. The trailer that, as of last Thursday, had 1.7 million views. 1.7 million times it was watched. I confess, I watched it because it was sent to me, and I did watch it. I can't vouch for the integrity of it. That is not why I bring it up. But to say, if you did watch it, it probably filled you with outrage and anger at the things that were stated in it. I know it did for me. It is a trailer that will lead you to believe that there are many evil people in higher places doing some very nefarious things. And if you watched it, as I did, you probably felt like I did when I watched it. You wanted to go grab your wife and your children, your grandchildren, and run and hide someplace safe. Fear welled up in my heart. Distrust, panic, depression, becoming blue, the thought that begins to nag you that they are out to get us, that my life is going to come to a horrible end. Look what they're trying to do. But friends, this is not where the child of God is to reside. This is not where the child of God is to reside. That is, in our hearts and minds. Not that there aren't things, evil things being perpetrated by evil people. I'm not saying that we should, as Christians, bury our heads in the sand like the ostrich or plug our ears like those who live in denial or to turn a blind eye to mischief around us. But I am saying that we must not focus upon these things. And in reality, we should not focus upon these things. Why? Because that is not the future of the child of God. It's not our future. We are commanded, if you look at verse 1 through 3, again, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. We are called, as Christians, to rejoice, to give praise, and to give thanks to the Lord. And we don't feel like it. And I can understand why. We mentioned this last week. When we fear getting mandatory vaccinations or tracking devices, as I'm hearing some people say, and the fearful backdoor political coups. When you're afraid of these things, you don't necessarily feel like you want to give praise to the Lord. Because you're focusing on the kings of this earth and not upon the King of heaven and earth. There's a difference there, isn't there? And so I want to give a word of caution before I go any further for all of us. Do be careful what you post and what you believe coming across the media. Sometimes I think there must be demons in hell posting news and videos that stream into our homes. And it is so much so that I don't know anymore what I can believe coming across Facebook or YouTube or any other social media platform. The scriptures are plain. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Men are guilty and capable of tremendous wickedness. And so I don't know what I can believe other than I can believe the word of God. You see, and that's what decides, determines reality, is the word of God. And that's why we can and ought to praise and continue to give praise to the Lord, even if there are evil men and evil and high places doing evil things. I know that I can trust the Lord and I can trust his word, and that I have an unshakable reason for constant praise. As the psalmist wrote, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Both his word and work are true. They are reliable and they are dependable. The sun, the moon, the stars in their courses, the blossoms, the birds, our God is good. And he's faithful to us. And so the psalmist wrote, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. All should fear and all should stand in awe of him. But we know, as we considered last week, that many don't. That many refuse to acknowledge the Lord, his word or his works. Many are in open rebellion against the Lord. As the psalmist wrote, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What does the Lord say about that? That he will nullify the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. And we summarized last week saying this, that there is nothing that anyone, no matter who they are, what power, what position, how much money, there is nothing that anyone can do that can change the Lord's plan, that can undo what he has decreed, make null his desire, or make null his will concerning those who are the Lord's, who are chosen for his own inheritance. No one can do anything to us. That's a fact. Now, they might do something to us in the short term. And we delineated between that which is evil and that which is an ultimate evil. They can't touch us ultimately. They might be able to chop our heads off, right? But for the Christian, what is that? That's a ticket to glory. It is. And you see that the psalmist disagrees, not saying that there aren't evil men or that there aren't plans and kings and nations shaking their fist in the face of the Almighty. But he is saying, ultimately, they don't win. And because they don't win, we don't have to be afraid. and we don't have to be without rest. As we continue from where we left off then, the psalmist continues along the same doctrine as Calvin states that human affairs, that we would understand that human affairs are not tossed to and fro by chance, but that God secretly guides all that we see taking place. And we will see that He rewards or repays every individual according to his hope. He repays and rewards every individual according to his hope. So notice, as we move into the second half of Psalm 33, the psalmist moves now from the cosmos, from this big picture, to the narrow microcosm, to the individual. And he's addressing the judgment of the wicked, of those who counsel rebellion against the Lord, and of the righteous and their salvation. Again, the psalmist wrote in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." He now describes not the blessed, but the implied end of the wicked. The wicked will not be delivered. He cannot be delivered. He cannot be delivered by his strength, nor by any other earthly means. Listen to verses 13 through 17 and what he says. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its strength. Those that think this world is controlled by a weak God, those who think that the world is chaotically, haphazardly just happening, that there is no God at all, who are atheists, who live in rebellion against the Word or the light of nature, believe that there is ultimately no accountability for the things that they do. They think to themselves, there's no one who sees and there is no one who knows. Who is there that can thwart my efforts? I'm the richest man in the world. I get what I want. Nobody can stand in my way and stop me." That's the way they think. That's the way the world thinks. You understand? If they don't have a belief in a sovereign God, if they think these things that we see have all just come out of nothing, evolved from eternal matter, who is there to hold them accountable? And that's where statements like, "What is marriage but just a mere social contract? What are these things that I should have to obey?" But you see, if there's a God, then there's accountability. Then there's a God who says what is right and what is wrong. So those who take this attitude, "Nobody can see me, nobody can stop me," the psalmist writes, and this should serve us all well as at least a warning to be careful of all that we think and do in our hearts. We're worse to threaten those who cherish evil. Just a couple chapters over, David would write, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." It's a threat there, isn't it? "You'll be sorry. If you pursue evil, you will be sorry." The psalmist points out here in verses 13 through 17 that God sees all men and knows all that is in their hearts. So that the individual who says, "I can do these things against God, nobody will see," the psalmist says, "Think again. Think again." What he says in verses 13 through 15 is true for all of us. First, he sees man. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." Friends, the Lord is not a creature. He is a creator. He's not one of us. This point of the point of the incarnation had not yet occurred, still being yet 1,000 years away. The Lord does not come at men from their creaturely limited vantage points. The creature's limited in our judgments by what we see, what we hear, smell, taste, and touch. We are limited. And so often we judge by appearance and not with a righteous judgment. Do you remember Samuel looking to anoint the one who would replace Saul? And the Lord said to him, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The psalmist says that the Lord sits in heaven, and from his dwelling place, as a supreme judge, he sees all the sons of men and looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees us all. He sees all that we do or don't do, how we speak to one another, whether we love or don't love, and nothing can be hid from him. The psalmist again in Psalm 69 said, "O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you." We should not think that, like us, he is limited by what is before his sight. For the Lord sees all of us, everything we do during the week, things we do in our private rooms, he sees them all. But not only does he see everything that takes place, he also knows what goes on in the hearts of men. He says, "He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works." Not only, the psalmist says, does he see all that we do, but friends, he knows all that we are. He knows every thought going in our hearts. Psalm 139 says this, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And in 13 and 14 of that same chapter, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." We are made by the Lord, who knows what is hidden in our hearts. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 2, 24 and 25, we are told this, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus Christ is the Lord, isn't he? And so just as God sits on his throne, he sits in heaven, he looks upon the earth, he sees what men are doing, he also knows what is in their hearts, the things that they are hiding. He knows what men do, he sees them all, knows their hearts, knows the malice, the wickedness, the hypocrisy, the fears and desires, the anxieties. He knows it all, including that in which the heart of man trusts, in which his confidence is placed. So here the psalmist speaks in particular of those whose hope, whose boast is in something that is in this world. Their hope is something other than the Lord, and their end will be a terrible end. Men who don't wait upon the Lord have a false sense of security. See this, so we have in this chapter, we see this division that's occurring. Those who look to the Lord and those who are looking to earthly, worldly devices and things to deliver them. Men who don't wait for the Lord have a false sense of security, because that in which they have placed their confidence will never be able to deliver them, ever. Nothing in this world can deliver you from the judgment of God in this life nor in death. He writes, "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." Here we are given the picture of a king with a mighty army. Imagine, if you will, for a second, Egypt, when they came chasing after the Israelites. And the Red Sea was opened, and the Israelites passed through on dry ground. And what happened to that magnificent army of chariots and horses and of soldiers? Their horses and chariots did them a lot of good, didn't it? They were buried with water. They were killed. Or what about a warrior with great strength? "Who am I that you come to me," says Goliath, "like I'm a dog? You come with me with a stick and some stones." Seriously? I mean, if you ever have just some time to kill, look up the story of David and Goliath and figure out. His chest armor was 120 pounds alone. The shaft on his spear, the head on his spear, was 16 pounds alone. The man was 9.5 feet tall, and he was arrogant.
he was not only an excellent warrior, but he had that "I'll kill you" attitude. And look what he did. Look what the Lord did to take down this mighty warrior, a little shepherd boy with a stick and stones, no shield bearer, just a man who was consumed by the zeal of the Lord to defend the Lord's name. A shepherd boy, incidentally, from Bethlehem, who defeats the warrior. Having a horse may seem like a great thing to have when you're fighting a bunch of people on foot, but what are the horse and the warrior? Friends, they're anything that you think gives you the advantage or assures you victory. We are prone to think, if I have these things, if I am surrounded and make use of these things, these gadgets, if I have these processes in my back pocket, if I have the upper hand, if I have advantage, if I can maneuver this situation to work for me, I'll get away with it and nobody will be able to stop me. These are the things that the men of the earth say. Not only will I get away with it, but no one will be able to stop me. I am most definitely assured of victory. This is the unregenerate man. This is the man who doesn't want the Lord, doesn't want to submit to the Lord. So I ask you this, and if there be any credence to these things that we hear flying around, I don't know, but I know this to be true. That your money and your political maneuverings, your backroom deals, your pietistic or sanctimonious facades, your monopolies and your oppression of the weak who have no voice, do the wicked whose hope is in these things think that they will get away with these evil plots and plans, that they will be able to pull it off in the ultimate sense? And let me ask you this, what will they do when their bodies have withered and they lay in their beds gasping for breath, when the flame of their life is nearly extinguished and they give up their spirit and they stand before the Almighty? Who will save them then? Seriously, ask yourself that. Who will save them then? What favor will they call in? What amount of money will deliver them from the righteous judge who cannot be bribed, who will never pervert justice? You see, this comes to ultimate things, doesn't it? It really does. The wicked do not get away with their wickedness. Their plans, they don't thwart the Lord's plans. They don't undo what the Lord has decreed. They're fighting in vain against the Almighty. Let the evil boast for this short while. They will not boast much longer, because they cannot undo what the Lord has done. The wicked will not be delivered by their devices. They will not win. So who will? Who does win? Those who wait, those who hope for the Lord's loving kindness are those, my friends, who win. What reason do you have to rejoice, to praise, and to give thanks to the Lord? Because those who hope in the Lord will be delivered. I mean, really, we're speaking of a psalm of ultimate things here, aren't we? You think of this psalm, you read Psalm 33 in light of the video of Plandemic. And you know what you can do? You can take a deep breath and go, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Because the Lord is not going to abandon His people. Those who hope in the Lord will be delivered. Listen to verses 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Friends, it's not the man or woman who trusts in horses or armies or warriors who are delivered in the day of hardship, on the day of judgment, but as those who hope for the Lord's loving kindness. And we are told, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. The psalmist has written concerning what the Lord sees. He looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He looks out on all. But the psalmist says, behold, or understand this, the Lord's eye is on those who fear Him. That is, He looks out for them. Those who fear the Lord looks out for them. He does not merely witness what they are doing, but has an interest and a particular care for them, for you. We're told in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." My friends, you and I can rest and rejoice because the Lord who creates and sustains all things, who has chosen you for his own, cares for you intimately. Why? Because your hope is in him. You look to him for his kindness. You look to him for his mercies. You look to him for his provision and for his deliverance. The hope that he speaks about is not a wishing hard for something. We do that. We think of hope that way. It's me wishing hard for something that may or may not ever happen. One clear example. Gee, I hope I win the lottery. You see, that's the way we think of hope. Something that sure be nice if it happened, but not likely to happen. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. Hope is that quiet confidence, that waiting for that which is certain to come about. Have you ever had a night where you'd had a night terror, a nightmare, and it's dark, and you're scared, and you just think to yourself, I can't wait for the sun to rise. Because at the moment of first light, a calm comes over you. At that time, you're not really wondering, gee, I hope the sun rises in the morning. Maybe it won't. No, you don't think that way. You go, the sun is going to rise, and then I'll be at peace. And that's as surely as what the Lord does. We wait for the Lord. We hope as surely, more surely than the sun rises, is the loving kindness of the Lord towards his people. It is more certain than the rising of the sun, and those who wait for his loving kindness will not be disappointed. And he says, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Those whose hope is in the Lord are delivered in death. Even death itself cannot lay claims to their souls, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who wait upon the Lord, they will be delivered. The saints of old looked forward to that day when the Messiah would come, and we today look backwards and say the Messiah has come. Christ has conquered the grave. And he's coming for us. And even if we should die, we will be with the Lord. Friends, those who hope for his loving kindness are those who place their confident expectation in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, on behalf of the sinner to bring us to God, that we may no longer fear condemnation. But it is not merely his overwhelming kindness in death. But listen, because I know some of you fear what's coming down the pike to us. Yes, 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 Pastor, but Jesus saves us in death, but he really can't do anything about the United States of America and what's happening. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Of course he does. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says it here. He says, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That means the loving kindness of God doesn't merely take care of us when we die, but he takes care of us in the here and now as well. He takes care of us here. So I ask you, friends, what are you hoping in today? And what is your confidence for this life? Perhaps you don't feel like rejoicing. Perhaps you don't feel like giving thanks and praising the Lord because your confidence really isn't in the Lord as it should be, but in something other than the Lord alone. You're so upset that others are standing in the way of you living out your American dream. They're blocking you from that which can assure your success and your well-being. You say to yourself, well, I need an election to go a certain way. I need a governor who does what is right, a Congress that behaves and legislates justly. I need a Whole Foods grocery store. I need politicians or doctors who don't abuse a system. And I'm going to ask you this, because I think this really does border on idolatry. When we can't, if we can't live in the current situation and yet praise the Lord, something tells me your focus is all on the wrong things. You're focusing, I've got to have all these things line up just right, and then I can finally be happy, then I can finally rest in the Lord. And you're so worried and so fixated on what they're all doing, you have forgotten that the Lord has already won this thing. He's won it. And He's not going to let go of us. Does your ability to rest in the Lord depend upon you having things in this world and people to behave properly? Is that what you're waiting for? I'll praise the Lord when, fill in the blank. How about you just praise the Lord because of who He is and what He has already done for us? Be careful, friends. Don't be distracted by these things. I've been tempted as well. As I said, I watched that trailer. And it did get me tied up in knots a little bit, I have to admit. But again, even if it should be true, and I'm not saying it is or it isn't, I'm not here to make commentary on that. What I do know is that the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is an extension of the character of God who is trustworthy. And I know that because I see a shadow in this sanctuary, which means the sun is out, just like I knew it would be, because God controls all these things. Listen, the psalmist writes, in closing, this reaffirmation of faith, saying this, Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Friends, we can rest because the Lord is still good and He's still in charge. And whatever may be coming will not separate us from our God who has loved us and given His Son for us that we might know Him and have peace with Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, and we thank you for your word and pray that we would be a people, though we hear so many things, Father, and we are oftentimes so scared that it does steal the joy of our hearts, the joy of our lives away, because we want our politicians to do what is right. We want them to do, Father, things that make our lives easy, but failing to realize that maybe making our lives difficult will purify us, that we would again look to you and see how good we do have it because of your faithfulness to us. I ask, Father, that you will encourage and comfort your church in these days. I pray, Father, that we will not be worried, but that we would rejoice in you and that we would sing our praises to you because you are good to us. We thank you for this and for your faithfulness. I do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.